The book of 2 Samuel basically tells about David. And we, you know, we all know David was a man after God's own heart. God had his hand on David in a very special way. But God is no respecter of persons. And David got involved in a sin, and God judged him because of that. Not just him, his family. And not just his family, but the kingdom. David reigned for 7 years in Hebron. Is south of Jerusalem in the West Bank, what they call it today. 33 years in Jerusalem. Now, by all accounts, that is a successful kingdom. He reigned for 40 years. The plot line of 2 Samuel does like this. You've got victories and you've got defeats. Or if any of you were at the study on last Wednesday night, we got the path of godliness and the path of foolishness. All right. What happens if from chapters 1 to 5, you've got political triumphs, political victories. Then, from 6 and 7 chapters, you've got spiritual triumph. And then, but wait, there's more. Felt like the ShamWow man. From 8 to 10, God blessed him with military victories. I mean, we're consolidating a kingdom. Then you get to the top of this pyramid here, you got chapter 11, and you've got David's transgression with Bathsheba. All right, now, God judges him individually. So it's an individual defeat. Now, we know he was a man after God's own heart, but Nathan said to him, "The sword will not depart from your house." What David did in secret with Bathsheba, Absalom, his son, does in public on the roof of the palace. And so you've got to watch sin because it will spread transgenerationally. All right? You say, well, nobody knows about it. God knows about it. And you say, well, I'm of too high of a station for God to hold me accountable. I can get away with it. Hey, David couldn't get away with it. And God loved David. And when Nathan said, "The sword will not depart from your house," that comes true. So what happens is, 12 and 13, you got individual defeat. And then 12 and 13, you've got family defeats. And then from 14 or 13 to 27, you've got defeats, 13 to 24, you've got defeats in the kingdom itself. Basically, they have a civil war. All right, so this is the plot line for 2 Samuel. And today, we're going to look at 13 and 14. We're going to look at family, and then we're going to set the stage for kingdom defeats. Okay? Now, God still loved David. But he allowed this, all right, which serves as a warning to us. Today, we're looking at sin destroys families. And as the family goes, so goes the culture. It's a sad thing for the United States when the majority or a lot of the children are born in illegitimacy, and they've got parents who won't stick around and support the family. God doesn't like that kind of thing, all right? Abortion, God doesn't like the shedding of innocent blood. We do not have the promises that Israel and Judah had. There's nothing magic about the word America. And look what he did to scatter them, raised up enemies on every border. They collapsed from within. Civilizations collapse from within. The family goes, the civilization goes, and everybody blames it on God. God didn't do it. God gave us a pattern and we didn't stick with it. David didn't stick with the pattern. He's got multiple wives, he's got multiple children, and there start to be power structures. All right, so sin destroys family. Point number one, the rape of Tamar. After this, and after what? Well, David had just conquered Rabbah, and it was a great military triumph. It was that citadel where all those guys had fled to. He took it, and he's at the height of his military power. But he's got this thing with Bathsheba, and he's got this prophecy from Nathan. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. Now, Absalom and Tamar were from one of David's wives named Ahinoam. All right, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now he is a son of Maacah, so they're half brother and half sister. All right. Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister. Absalom was a real good looker, too. And his sister, Tamar, was a beautiful girl. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, a little background on Amnon. Amnon was firstborn. What does that mean? He's next in line for the kingdom. All right. So he sees himself as privileged. Everybody knows he's next in line for the kingdom. He's the firstborn. He's the favorite. All right? Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin. Well, what is going on here? Well, Gary Chapman, our associate pastor, who married Sarah and me, Gary Chapman says that love is not the same thing as lust. And he's got the tingles, what he's got. He thinks he's in love, but he isn't. He's lusting after this girl because she's pretty, all right? And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Well, for one thing, they're brother and sister, half brother and half sister. That's forbidden by the Torah. You can't marry your sister according to the law of Moses. All right, so it's improper. But he still is attracted. All right. But Amnon, as one of those, that word but there is always a kind of a dangerous thing. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, Jonadab's a nephew of David, the son of Shimea, David's brother, All right, so here's a nephew. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now, that word means wise, but we've got it in quotes here. All right, he was very crafty man. Nowhere in Scripture is this epithet applied to anybody except Jonadab. It's the only person in all of Scripture who's called a very crafty man. And he, Jonadab, said to him, Amnon, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day?" That's not a good thing. See, because people who are in the presence of the king need to be happy, and they need to be healthy, and they need to reflect the health of the kingdom. And he's getting thinner day after day. He's pining away. "Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now, Absalom, his half-brother, but they're all kin to David, all right? And he's in love with his own half-sister, whose name is Tamar. So Jonadab said to him, "Well, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you," David's going to come visit him because he's sick, "say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I might see it and eat it from her hand.'" Now, Jonadab doesn't say, you know, attack her, but he sure does set the stage, doesn't he? And so, you know, it's one of these things, "I'm so sick, I got to get some comfort food in me, and she's got to come and prepare it where I can see her doing it," you know. And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. Well, that's a lie. He's not sick, really. This kid needs a job, that's what. Bible doesn't say that. I said that. "And when the king came to see him," well, they're playing right along, aren't they? "Amnon said to the king, 'Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I might eat from her hand.'" Now, what kind of cakes? Well, they have debates about these things. They think they were heart-shaped raisin cakes, and they were prepared with healing herbs in them. You know, it's like, when I was sick, my mother fixed us baked potatoes. That was the thing. And so if I don't feel good, all I have to do is look at a potato and I feel better. And I'm not going into it, but you've all got something like that. I know about that. "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I might eat from her hand." So that'll make him feel better. "And David sent home to Tamar, saying, 'Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made the cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes." Now, this is homemade, and we think they were heart-shaped, either cakes or dumplings. Okay, but they had healing herbs mixed in, so it was healthy. "And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then she took flour and kneaded it." And then Amnon said, verse 9, "Have everyone go out for me." Well, he's the king's son. He's the first in line for the throne. He says, send everybody out. Everybody leaves, except Tamar. She's still there. "And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the bedroom so that I might eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them for him to eat, he took hold of her." He grabbed her. and said, come lie with me, my sister. Well, this is wrong on lots of levels. Number one, they're not engaged. They're not married. Number two, they're brother and sister. And so this thing that he has hatched is not from God. It's forbidden in God's word. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Okay, it's forbidden. In Deuteronomy 17:22, Leviticus 18:11, the law of Moses forbids this kind of stuff. And I, where could I take my shame? Well, you know, what's going to happen to me? Think about this. Amnon, think. Where could I take my shame? As for you, you'd be like one of the fools in Israel. You're gonna lose everything if you do this. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Let's do this. If you want to do this, let's do it properly. Okay, now, there's a problem there. Because if David's reading the law of Moses, he's going to see that it's not allowed. She might just be buying for time here. I'm not sure. But I think she knows more of Scripture than Amnon. I'm not sure he's been studying the Bible. But, yeah, he hadn't been going to Sabbath school. However, he would not heed her voice, and he, being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. He hated her. He hated her exceedingly. And the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Now, I'm here to tell you that wasn't love. That was lust. All right? And Amnon said to her, he doesn't even say her name. He says, arise, be gone. Get up and get out. He didn't even humanize her with a name. He doesn't call her by name. She said to him, no, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. See, according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 22:29, Exodus 22:16 and 17, he needed to pay a 50 shekel fine in silver, and then they needed to get married. But the problem is Torah forbids that a brother can marry a sister. So we've got problems. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who waited on him and said, here, put this out. Get that? Put this out. It says put this woman out in my text, but woman is in italics. Put this out. He's putting her out like the trash. Put this out. Away from me and bolt the door behind her. Then Tamar, now she had on a robe of many colors. Now, this is a long sleeve garment. In those days, you could tell somebody's status by what they wore because everybody couldn't afford nice clothes. And this coat of many colors was what David put on all his virgin daughters. It was status. They were protected in the king's house. And it was also kind of like, what do they call it when you make a vow and you wear a ring? A chastity vow, true love waits, that kind of thing. And you're wearing a ring, you're not married, but that ring is, you know, you're promising that you're going to save yourself until you get married. Okay, that's kind of what this robe is, all right? And she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head, that's a covering, all right, and went away crying bitterly. So anybody could look at her and tell something had happened. But she's trying to do the right thing. And she's mourning. She's in really deep mourning. Hey, all she did was obey what David told her to do. And David had unwittingly gone along with his nephew, Ahinoam. Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" See, Absalom figures this out. "But now hold your peace, my sister. Don't do anything rash. Hold your peace. He is your brother. Don't take it to heart. Do not take this thing to heart." He didn't mean it personally. Well, Absalom, he's got other plans. All right? So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Okay? So what he did with Bathsheba is spreading. Okay?
Question.
Yo.
Do you think that God blinded him? No father is going to be that ignorant.
He had a very, very large family. And this is a very large palace. And stuff goes on, and we're talking about a royal court, okay? And you've got buku children, okay? Hold on here. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You've got 8 named wives of David, and other wives and concubine. You've got 20 different children. They're not all living with David in his little room. So stuff can go on. Yeah. Yeah. This is a huge thing. It's like a city. All right? And he was told about it. And he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad. He doesn't say anything to him. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, she is his full sister, and he feels honor bound to avenge her virtue. That's what's going on here. All right? So, number one, the rape of Tamar. Number two, the murder of Absalom. Oh, excuse me. That's later. The murder of Amnon. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Hey, that's a long time. You know when the Bible says, be angry yet do not sin, neither let the sun go down on your wrath? If you nurse grudges day after day after day, you're letting the devil have a foothold in your life. He has nursed a grudge for 2 whole years. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hatzor. Well, what in the world is that? The sheep shearing, they did this in Scotland too. The sheep got to a certain, their wool got to a certain length, and they had to be sheared, and the wool needed to be used for clothing. And so they all got together, and they had a festival. And everybody brought their sheep in, and they had professional sheep shearers, and it was a time of rejoicing because of the Lord's bounty, okay? And so it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hatzor, which is near Ephraim. That's near the area that was settled by Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with his your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." If the king took his whole court up there, that'd be a lot of money. And he doesn't want to burden him. He says, then he urged him, Absalom urged him, but David would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "Well, if you can't go, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So this is kind of like a family picnic, and they all go up there. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch out. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were still on the way, that news came to David saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's son." Now this is what you call fake news now. All right? The rumor had gotten out that Absalom offed them all. I mean, you know, when you think about it, it's better than The Godfather or The Sopranos too. Absalom has killed all the king's son. Not one of them is left. And the king arose, tore his garments, and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by him with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, here he is again, man, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they've killed all the young men, the king's son, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart and think that all the king's son are dead, for only Amnon is dead." All right. So number two, the murder of Amnon. Number three, Absalom's flight. Now, if you think back, you remember when David had to flee from King Saul? Saul was trying to kill him, and he fled, and remember he lodged with the Philistines, and he did some border battles and stuff, and he made the Philistines think he was on their side? Okay, history repeats itself. Absalom, David's son, is going to flee to Geshur, which is outside of Israel. It's out there. Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and we're back in David's palace now, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. Now, these are all the king's sons finally making it back. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. And they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now they're mourning Amnon. They're mourning the firstborn, the king's heir. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. That was his grandfather, the king of Geshur. Now, he's outside of David's purview. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and he was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. David had put that behind him. Now Absalom is the one in line for the throne. He is the next. Okay? and he's fled, and David can't see him. All right, number four, Absalom's return. So Joab, now who's Joab? Is David's right-hand man. He's a military leader. He's the general, but he's also, I think, a nephew of David. Yeah. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom, and Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman. Now, we don't know who this lady is, but she's pretty smart. And he said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who's been mourning a long time for the dead." Now, all this is staged, all right? It's kind of like when Nathan went to David that time and told him that story about the little pet sheep. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. Now, it doesn't say in Scripture exactly what he told her, but it comes out later when she goes to David. All right? So you go and speak like this. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" She answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead." Now, this is all a bunch of stuff right here, but it's very wise stuff, because she's going to flip it on him and make him get a message that he might not want to hear, all right, about Absalom. Yeah, this is a psychological operation right here. "Indeed, I'm a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, and one struck the other and killed him." Well, we know that David's been reading about Cain and Abel because some of the language and the context. "Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant," that's her, "and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we might execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.'" This is the reason for sanctuary cities in Israel, because the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer, could act as a vengeful person, and they had to have somewhere to go and be safe. "So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant in the earth." Now, in Israel, that was the worst thing that could happen. If you died childless and you had nothing to continue your name, that's the worst case scenario in Israel. "Then the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you.' And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, 'My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless.' So the king says, 'Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me. He will not touch you anymore.'" So David's putting his royal word, "I'm going to protect you." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives," now this is real strong language, David shouldn't have said that, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Okay? He's going to protect her son. Therefore the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king." And he said, "Continue." So the woman said, "Why then have you scheme such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty." Uh-oh. She went from preaching and went to meddling just then. "In that the king does not bring his banished one home again." What you were going to help me do with my son? You don't even do with your own son. "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground. It's all flesh is grass. Life is short." We will surely die and become like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but He devises means so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him. This isn't God's will, but He allows these people to have protection. Mention the sanctuary cities. That's one of the things He did. Now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my Lord the King, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together with the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman. Now, David's figured this out. He isn't a dummy. And he said, please don't hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my Lord the King speak. And the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Guess what? I bet her eyes are as big as saucers. He has power, life, and death over her, you know. And the woman answered and said, as you live, my Lord the King, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my Lord the King has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. Here we go. To bring about this change of affairs. What change of affairs? Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the land. Dave's a pretty sharp fella. He's figured it out. And the king said to Joab. Now, the woman kind of vanishes into history. We don't even know her name. David goes to Joab. All right. David, the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Well, David knows good and well the whole thing's been made up. He goes, okay, I've granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Bring him back. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. Well, this guy's a general. He's figured out a plan. And he's run the op. And he's got what he wanted. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Now, when Cain killed Abel, Cain was given a mark and he went out into the land of Nob. But the Lord hid his face from him. Okay? We can tell when you read this in the Hebrew, because some of the things that David said, that he's been reading the story in Genesis of Cain and Abel. Okay? And so the king said, let him return to his own house. Notice that Absalom's got his own house in Jerusalem. All right? So you're asking, how can all this go on? Well, they're not living all in the same palace. They're scattered around. Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. Now, what would that mean? He's still out of favor. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. All right, point number five, forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is sweet. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. David wants to do the right thing. All right, what he doesn't realize is he's going to forgive Absalom. He's going to let Absalom come back into his presence. But Absalom's plotting to take the kingdom away from him. So he's sowing the seeds of his kingdom's destruction and doesn't even know it. Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. When he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it. Cut his hair once a year. For it was heavy on him. This is a symbol of virility, people. He's got lots of hair. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. You know how much that is in modern weight? 5 pounds. That's a lot of hair. Hair. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter. All right? So the virility is in view here. 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. Now he's still got Tamar living in his household. Her granddaughter is named Tamar. Now that made her happy, I'm sure. But he's keeping this thing alive to the next generation. Tamar had done nothing wrong. He's continuing her name. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab wouldn't come. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Well, wait a minute. This guy's in line for the throne. But David didn't see in his face. So he called him the second time, but he would not come. Joab, he's done his part. He doesn't want to get involved in this for some reason. So he said to his servants, look, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley growing there. Go set it on fire. You want to get Joab up? Yeah, let's set his field on fire. Kind of reminds you of something Samson did, doesn't it? And then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house. Well, mission accomplished. He said, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent for you, saying, come here that I might send you to the king, saying, why have I come back from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. So he's putting all his cards on the table. So Joab went to the king and told him all this. And when he had called for Absalom, Absalom came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. He sees his face. He reconciles. All right. He reconciles until next Sunday. And then that's another story. All right. What do we do with this? All right. Number one, don't set anybody's barley field on fire. Number one, sin destroys families. It's not just limited to the individual. All right. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, they lost that little child. Now he's lost his firstborn because he, Amnon, has replicated the sin. So sin destroys family. Number two, if sin comes, seek forgiveness and reconciliation rather than revenge. Number three, we need to repent of sin. I want to call your attention to something. Amnon thought that everything could be resolved if he could only have Tamar, and what happened? He hated her. All right? Sin doesn't satisfy. Sometime, if you work with kids, get them together and ask them, all right, what do people look for when they do drugs? Well, sense of well-being, pleasure, sense of companionship, a feeling of risk, escape for a little while, and so forth. All right? Everything they're looking for is gone by Monday morning, and they feel 10 times worse than they did on Friday night before all this started, all right? Then put in one column all the things they're looking for. Put in another column how Jesus gives you all those things for real. A sense of excitement, a sense of adventure, companionship, a sense sometimes of risk. You want a sense of risk, go down to Moore Square and witness those people down there. Okay? You can get the excitement. Everything that the world offers you through Satan, which is gone, Jesus offers you and it remains. There, if you don't know the kind of joy that God can bless, you don't know joy at all.
Jesus offers one thing more, though. He offers forgiveness.
He offers forgiveness, and that's what we really need. We need to live in the atmosphere of unconditional love, because that is the atmosphere that God created us to live in. And if you want to know what unconditional love is, you've got to get it from Him. And once you get it, He wants you to share it. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank You for the reminder that sin destroys families and that it doesn't just involve individuals, it spreads. Father, help us to seek forgiveness. Help us to seek reconciliation and to leave the revenge to You. Help us to repent of sin that does not satisfy. Help us to embrace the good things that You provide, which do satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen.